Good morning, everyone. My name's Trevor, and this morning's Bible reading is from Leviticus chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. The sin offering. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs, and the intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean where the ashes are thrown, and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord seven times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do with this bull just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burned the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sin and he will be forgiven. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven.
Well, hello everyone. Good morning. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. Great to be with you this morning. There are times in life that you come across when you know you're just about to have a serious talk, right? Now, I remember when I was a kid, maybe kind of 8 or 10 or so, my mum, she said she wanted to talk with me and my brother and my sister. And right there was a hint, though, this is going to be a serious conversation. We weren't a family that had family meetings all that often. But then there was the tone that she spoke in as well. You know, she was calm, didn't want us to worry, but she was also firm, like she'd thought very carefully about what she wanted to say to us. And she went on to tell us that our grandpa had cancer. It, as you can imagine, was a very serious talk. It also had a good end, though. Pa was one of the ones who beat cancer, and he had another 20 years of life ahead of him after that. And perhaps my introduction and maybe even my tone has given away today. But today we're in for a serious talk, because today is actually, it's all about sin. Sin is not a pleasant topic, right? It's something that we often don't really want to talk about. It's a bit like my pa's cancer in that sense. No one wants to have that conversation, right? But it's also like cancer in the sense that if you just try and ignore it, if you go on leaving it untreated, well, that doesn't actually help. In fact, it just makes the problem worse. So today we are talking about a serious topic, talking about sin. And we're talking about sin because we're going through Leviticus, going through the Word of God, and we've just started this series, and we've met the Israelites. Right? They used to be slaves to the Egyptians. They've been rescued by God. They're brought out of Egypt, and now they're camped in the wilderness, and God himself has come to live among them. God has kind of got a tent that he's living in a special way called the Tent of Meeting or the Tabernacle. We've already been through the first three chapters in Leviticus, and we've seen three different kinds of offerings that people could bring to the Lord. But each of these first three offerings were full of joy and celebration. And so today we get to the fourth offering. Trevor's just read it out for us. And this is the one that we've probably been expecting all along. It's not full of joy and celebration. In fact, this one is the sin offering, the sacrifice. Not that's voluntary like the first three were, but this one is mandatory. This one needs to happen when the Israelites sin against the God who is now living next door to them. So today's a serious talk because, well, sin is serious. Did you notice that sin is serious because sin brings guilt? Again, Trevor just read a long reading from Leviticus chapter 4. Lots of different sin offerings that different kinds of people will have to bring at different times. And actually, you might have noticed as well that it's often mentioned here that this is unintentional sin, which just shows us how serious sin is, right? Like, if even unintentional sin needs this big sin offering, it also leads to the question of what about the intentional sin then? Because that's not really what we see in this chapter much of. Look, we're going to cover that a little bit later in the series. I don't want to answer that question now, though. I want us to feel the weight of this, that sin really is serious. But here in Leviticus, lots of different sin offerings that different people have to make. But with each of them, we see that sin brings guilt. Each time someone brings a sin offering, we see that sin makes people guilty. So if you look at verse 3 there, this is the anointed priest, the high priest. When he sins, it brings guilt. In fact, it brings guilt not just on him, but on the whole community, because he is the one that represents the whole community towards God. Or in verse 13, when the whole community sins, that brings guilt on all of them. Verse 22, a leader sins and he's going to realize his guilt. Or verse 27, any old member of the community can sin and they are guilty too. Sin is serious because it makes us guilty. But here's the kicker to that. It's not just that sin makes us guilty. It makes us guilty before God. That's why the sin offerings are always brought to God. Did you notice that? People bring the offerings and they bring them where? To the tent of meeting, which is where God lives. People are bringing their sin offerings to God. Or in chapter 5, which talks more about the sin offering, we didn't quite read it that far, but in chapter 5, verse 6, it says this, as a penalty for the sin they've committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering. You notice that it's very explicit here. The offerings, the sin offerings, are brought to God because he is the one offended. Because he is the one that sin is ultimately against. And you see this, the sin really isn't just about the things that we do then. It's actually about us not wanting God to be God. You know, we just kind of prefer to live lives our own way. And so kind of internally, inside of us, our hearts, we're turned away from God. And yet you see this in another bit in Leviticus chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1. It'll be on the screen here, but have a listen to this. It says this. If anyone sins because they don't speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they've seen or learned, they'll be held responsible. See, notice here, the sin is not about doing the wrong thing, is it? No, here it is that sin is not doing the right thing, not speaking up when you should. We can sin by doing the wrong thing, we can sin by not doing the right thing, and actually this just reflects that our hearts are out of sync with God. And that's a problem. We want to do things our own way. We ignore God. Essentially, we're treating God as if he doesn't really matter. So you see, sin is serious because it means we're guilty before God. And in fact, sin is serious. We see how serious it is because sin brings death. That's what's happening with the sin offering, right? You bring your bull or your goat or your lamb, you lay your hands on its head showing that it's yours, and then the animal is slaughtered. Sin brings death. And that's not something new in the Bible. That's actually something that goes right back to the start of the Bible, right back to Genesis. The very first time God gives a command to people, and you know what does he say? He says, if you don't listen to me, if you eat from the fruit of this tree that I've told you not to eat from, what's going to happen to you? You will certainly die. Or again, you turn into the New Testament and you see this over and over. It's not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. Somewhere like Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, what you get for sin is death. Sin brings death. Sin is serious. This is a serious talk because sin is a serious problem. We've just had an election in our country a couple of weeks ago, right? And went really well for the Labor Party and, well, really badly for the Liberal Party. So badly that during the past couple of weeks, I've been listening to the radio, and that probably actually makes me sound a bit old, doesn't it? Because who listens to the radio these days? But I've been listening to the radio, and all this talk has been going on. You know, what went wrong for the Liberal Party? And now that this has happened, what are they going to do about it? What are they going to change? You know, they've got to get rid of these unpopular policies that led to so few of them being in parliament. They've got to cut out what isn't working, and they've got to come up with a new message, something that people will like better so that next time more people will go and vote for them. And sometimes people think that Christianity should do something like that. You know, Christianity is becoming less popular. It's, well, you know, people say that. I'm not quite convinced that's true. But they'll say, Christianity is becoming less popular, and you're just going to need to make a bit of a change about things. Get rid of what's not working. Come up with a newer, fresher message, and if it's the right message, it'll make you popular again. And when people talk about this, they suggest that one thing that they suggest Christianity should change is sin. You know, you talk about sin all the time, but it just makes us feel guilty. And maybe what you need to do as Christians is just kind of push sin to the side a little bit, and maybe that would help Christianity be better, popular. More people would go for it. And in fact, there are some churches that I'm aware of, not in South Australia, not here, but in other places in Australia, churches where this thing is actually happening. Friends, we must not do that, right? We cannot ignore sin because it is a serious problem. That is what God is telling us here. It'd be like, again, like ignoring the cancer diagnosis. None of us really want to hear it, but you ignore sin at your own peril. Sin is serious. So we don't just ignore what God tells us about sin. Or can I put this another way for us? As believers, we don't take sin lightly. This chapter shows us that God does not take our sin lightly, neither should we. I was thinking about this kind of thing earlier in the week. I was wondering, you know, what would be the signs in my life? What would my life look like if I was taking sin lightly? Here's a couple of thoughts I came up with. When I only have momentary sorrow over my sin, the kind of sorrow that doesn't lead to any real change, that might be a sign that I'm taking my own sin lightly. Listen to what the Bible says in one part, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It's talking about sin and what happens, what do we do when we're confronted with our sin? And this is what it says. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. It says, godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. It's comparing the two kind of things. And it says, worldly sorrow is different from godly sorrow, because godly sorrow brings repentance, brings change. Worldly sorrow doesn't. Worldly sorrow means that we get sad for a little bit, but then we just kind of forget about it and move along as if nothing really matters. When I have only that worldly sorrow, that momentary sorrow that doesn't actually lead to change, well, that might be a sign that I'm taking my sin lightly. Or when there's no sense of trembling before God in confession, that might be a sign that I'm taking my sin lightly. You know, when I bring my sin to God in prayer, does it bring me low? Does the weight of my sin bear down on me? Or am I just kind of really going through the motions? I know this is what Christians are supposed to do, so I'll say I'm sorry, I'll ask for forgiveness, but I don't really feel the weight of my sin. That might be a sign that I'm taking my sin lightly. Or when I look back on my past and the sins of my past with longing, that might be a sign that I'm taking my sin lightly. You know, do I love the change that God is doing in me, bringing about in me? Am I finding joy in obedience? Do I delight in that? Or do I look back on the past, my past life, and just want that again? That old life without God, where I was free to do whatever I wanted. Ah, that was so good, wasn't it? And that might be a sign that I'm actually taking my sin lightly. There's some reflections from me. Actually, you might have some more. This could be something that you talk about after church with one another. What might be a sign that I'm treating my sin lightly? And the Bible here isn't demanding that we become perfect and we never sin. And sadly, sin is going to be part of our broken lives until Jesus comes back. But sin is serious stuff. So we mustn't take it lightly. And maybe what we need actually is to take a moment this afternoon or this evening, friends, to stop and just to think about your own life. Take a bit of time to reflect. Am I treating my own sin lightly? Or am I taking it seriously? Perhaps this is God's way, this morning is God's way of prompting you to take a bit of a stock check of your life. But there's more that Leviticus shows us about sin. So here's the second big thing for today I want us to see. In fact, here really is the key thing that the Bible teaches us. God provides a way for sinners to be forgiven. That's really what Leviticus 4 and 5 are all about, right? You have these sin offerings so that though we had sinned, we can come to God and be forgiven. And notice here, this is God's idea. Moses is the leader of the Israelites, and so he's the one who's speaking on God's behalf to them, but he doesn't invent this. Just look at verse 1 again. In chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden, then this is what you're to do." But see here, who does this come from? It is from God. God is providing a way. And notice that this also does lead to forgiveness. See, with different sin offerings, there's a number of things that people need to do, and it's not always the same. You know, if it's the high priest who's sinned, there's certain different things that need to happen than just a regular member of the community. But in each case, what do we see happens? Verse 20, the whole community is forgiven. Verse 26, the leader who sins is forgiven. Verse 31 or 35, just the regular person who sins is forgiven. The sin offering that God tells people to make, it brings forgiveness. And God is so thoughtful here. I love this. Because think about what happens to the poor person, right? The poor person, for them to bring a goat or a lamb for a sin offering, that's very expensive back in those days. It's going to be beyond the reach for some of them to afford. And so what then? They've got to wander around life just unforgiven, bearing their own weight of sin on their own shoulders. But of course not. Again, we didn't get to chapter 5, but over in chapter 5, have a look at verse 7. I'm going to put it on the screen. In chapter 5, verse 7, God says, "Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin." So here we go. Great. Actually, I don't need to go massively into debt just to pay for the sin offering. But what about even for those who are really poor and struggling in society? Maybe even the pigeons or the doves are too much for them. So what does God say in verse 11? "And if, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they're to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering." See, God is making a way for anyone to be forgiven, right? For anyone, all people can be forgiven. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, there is no way for you to not be forgiven. I once went with a friend on a trip to the Northern Territory, and we spent a bit of time in Kakadu National Park, including going on a boat tour to spot crocodiles one morning. And the guy who's running the boat, he's up the front there. And before we go off, he has to run through all the safety procedures. Da, 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 here's what happens. And he says, "Look up there." And everyone looks up. And he says, "There's your life jacket." And he says, "If we're sinking, I'm supposed to tell you, you've got to put one of them on." And he says, "But it's not going to do you any good. Because whether you're sinking or swimming, the crocodile's going to get you." And he's probably right, isn't he? But this goes back to what Pirate Peter was doing before. We have systems that are set up for failure. Think about it for a moment. Why have a vice president? Why have a deputy prime minister? Well, just in case things go wrong, right? Why would you get on a cruise ship that they're also putting a bunch of lifeboats onto the cruise ship? Now, if the cruise operators are so worried about needing to have lifeboats on board, then maybe I actually don't want to go on the cruise at all. Or airbags in cars. What are the car manufacturers saying about my driving that they think I need to have airbags in my car? Because the thing is, we have systems that are set up for failure. They're set up there for things to go wrong, right? Because we know things will fail. I don't have airbags in my car because I'm a bad driver. I don't have airbags in my car, and that means I just go around being like a crazy fella on the roads. But they help me when things go wrong. That's the sin offering. It's not there that so the Israelites can think, oh, you know, we had a great year with our lambs last year. I got 20 lambs I didn't expect to have. Let's go to Vegas and have a crazy weekend. It's there because God knows that humans will fail. And so graciously, he provides a way. He provides a system so that when the ancient Israelites failed, it wasn't the end. Forgiveness was possible. Of course, that was a system for the ancient Israelites. But it was pointing to something bigger, something better. It was the shadow, but in Jesus we have the reality. Because Jesus is the one true sacrifice for sin. See, when Jesus went to the cross, when he died, when his body was broken and his blood was spilled, that's Jesus being our sin offering. One man for all people. One time for all time. Have a look again at what the New Testament says. In the New Testament, there's a book called Hebrews written to some Christians just alive a bit after Jesus was around. And these were Jewish Christians, so they knew their Old Testaments really well. But the Hebrews is showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was pointing towards. And so it's speaking here to believers about how Jesus does something better than the Leviticus sin offering. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. It's on the screen here. It says this. Day after day, every priest stand and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. When this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waited for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You see there? Jesus is the one true sacrifice for sin. The sin offering in Leviticus is like a big arrow pointing forward. It's a sign getting us ready so that when Jesus comes, we go, ah, that makes sense now. And so Jesus comes as the fulfillment, as the true sin offering. And yes, God forgave the ancient Israelites when they offered their bulls and goats and lambs, but it was Jesus offering himself. That is where sin is truly dealt with. That is where forgiveness has been won, friends. So, let me say to you, when you sin, friends, don't mourn over your sin as if there is nothing that can be done about it. And don't hold on to your guilt as if you have to bear that for the rest of your life. And don't start thinking that, well, now I've sinned, God's probably taken his love away from me. Now God's probably turned against me. No, 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 don't do this, because in Jesus, there is a sacrifice that takes away your sin. There is an offering that brings you forgiveness. And there is nothing more that you have to do. It's all already been done. The sin offering, friends, has been made for you. So, when you become aware of sin in your life, and there are lots of different ways we can become aware of sin. Someone might point it out to us. Sometimes we just might grow to realize it on our own. Sometimes we open the Bible and God's word. It affects our hearts because we know we've been not treating him right. When we become aware of sin, however it happens, friends, don't ignore it. Deal with sin and deal with it quickly. Don't wait for time to pass thinking, God must be so upset with me now. I just need to kind of give it a couple of days and hopefully he'll be okay with me when I come back then. No, no, no. Go to God straight away when you become aware and ask for forgiveness through your sin offering, Jesus. And be confident that because your sin offering, Jesus, has been offered for you already, forgiveness is yours. Jesus, the one true sacrifice for sin, the ultimate sin offering. Forever. Can I point just one more thing out for us, though? Doesn't this passage in Leviticus show us the character of our God? The kind of God we have. What's he like? He's not the disinterested God who doesn't really care about us. He's not the angry party pooper who just is kind of there to make rules. He's also not the angry God, just waiting for us to step out of line, hoping that we mess up so then he can smite us or take something away from us and make our life miserable. No, 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 that is not God at all. Right? Here is the God, friends, who has made a way. Even though I've wronged him, he's made a way for me to be forgiven, purified, cleansed, guiltless. God of the Bible, he is kind and gracious and merciful. He's good. But he's the kind of God that we'd always wanted him to be, right? Sin is serious, friends, so we must never take it lightly. Boy, oh boy, isn't our God a good God? He provides a way through our sin, a way to forgiveness. Yes, sin is serious, but God, he is seriously good. Let's pray to him together now. Our gracious and kind God, our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we have not treated you right. We're sorry for our sin. Help us not to treat it lightly, but to hate it like you hate it. And Father, we do pray with great gratitude that you have made a way for us to be forgiven. Thank you for Jesus, the one true sacrifice for sins. Teach us so that when we sin and feel the weight of our sin, that we would not run from you, but come to you, knowing there is forgiveness with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great God you are to us. Help us to know you as this God more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.